That was a nice choir number. Some of you need to sing in choir. If you've noticed that, we could use a few more voices on Sunday mornings. So you give some thought to that, and you don't have to be a highly skilled professional singer to sing in choir. You just have to have a heart to lift your voice in praise to God and be faithful and be a part of that group. So we encourage you to think about doing that if you would. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Ephesians 6 on page 1652. 1652. So here these next couple of weeks, we're just going to address some particular passages that God has burdened my heart about having relevance to our day. And then we'll pick up with another series once we get into the summer months. But for tonight, we're going to look at just a single verse here in Ephesians chapter 6. And really, in many respects, our song service has been right on the point of some of the things that we're going to consider tonight in the message. Let me just begin by, I think many of you are familiar with Prime Minister Winston Churchill. And one of Churchill's most famous speeches was delivered on October 29th of 1941 at the Harrow School, which was his alma mater. And at the time, Churchill had been the Prime Minister of England for about a year and a half, and Britain had been at war for about 10 months. And if you have listened to any of the recordings of Churchill's speeches, back in those days of World War II, you would agree that he just had the ability to kind of blur the lines between a speech and a battle cry, like probably no other orator before or since. And his speech at the Harrow School is one of the best examples of that. There's an urban legend that says that the speech in its totality consisted only of the familiar 29 words that I'm going to read to you, the never give in part. But the truth is that the speech was more like about 10 to 12 minutes, which would be typical for a convocation like they were having. But there's little question that these are the words that those students would have remembered. Churchill says, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And let me add one more sentence. He says, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And at the time that Churchill spoke those words, there was a lot of gravity to the situation. And things were uncertain as to what was going to happen with World War II. But Churchill was defiant that they needed to keep fighting and that they needed to not give in, not give up. Tonight I want us to look at a passage that I suppose we could consider to be the Bible's equivalent of Churchill's call to arms. And it draws out that same kind of, heartfelt, kind of visceral response when faced with a dangerous enemy. And it appeals to the hearers to stay the course and fight on to victory. Now, of course, our text is more significant even than Churchill's speech, because it doesn't just come from the mouth of a courageous statesman and a great orator. But our text is the Word of God and the words of God, calling us to keep fighting and keep standing. So our text tonight is going to be verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 6, but I want us to begin reading with verse 10. Here's what Paul says. He says, finally, my brethren, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm going to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, Keep Standing, keep standing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given to us in your word all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have given us the encouragement that we need. You've given us the commands that we need, the correction, the rebuke, the exhortation, the instruction, the perspective. And Father, tonight as we just consider this passage that stirs our souls to want to stand for You, I pray that You would, by the ministry of Your Spirit through Your Word, inspire us to keep standing. Father, we look at the world about us and things aren't going in a good direction from the standpoint of our human sense of rightness and purpose. And yet, Father, we know that You're on the throne. We know that You have a purpose in everything. And as has been said, we know that in the end You triumph in every conceivable way. There is no defeat. There is only seeming apparent setbacks. But we are on the winning side. And Father, I pray that You would encourage our hearts with that reality and use it to embolden us, that we might not give in or give up or let down, but that we would stand boldly in the face of opposition, in the face of danger, both physical and spiritual, in the face of Satan and his armies, that we would be ever reminded of the truth that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And so, Father, might we be stirred in our souls tonight to keep standing for You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this verse 13, really is a fighter's verse, if you will. It's a call to keep on fighting, to keep on standing no matter what, to recognize the danger of battle but not to back down. It's a battle cry that finishes triumphantly. Let me read just verse 13 again, where we'll focus our attention tonight. Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I want us to notice three things from this verse tonight. Certainly there's more than that here, but these three simple truths. One is, Paul gives us here a warning that we live in an evil day. I don't think I need to tell you that. You know, if you read the news, if you listen to the things going on in the world, we are reminded daily of the evil day in which we live. Ephesians 6:13 describes our current situation. The evil day is upon us. The Bible describes the kind of days we live in a number of different places. Let me have you turn over a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1678 in the Pew Bibles. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to take a look at the first five verses there, real familiar verses. But you know, if you didn't know better, you would think that Paul wrote this last week, not 2,000 years ago or something just shy of that. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." If that is not a commentary on our day, I don't know what is. People who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Folks, as we observe everything that's going on in our world today, it's hard not to come to the conclusion that indeed we are living in those last days and that the perilous times are coming and have come and keep on coming. You know, we are in an evil day. And it's hard not to conclude that we're just kind of hurtling headlong toward the end of human history as we know it. And if that's true, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan has redoubled his efforts, knowing that his time is short. You know, here in our country, what was once kind of the bastion of morality and Christian scruples and things of decency and honor. I mean, not perfectly so, but characteristically so for many, many years. But it seems that now Satan is working overtime as our society rejects God and continues to embrace evil in new and radical ways. You know, we live in a nation that's contaminated with pornography, and we have people chasing after every kind of false religion or no religion at all. Drug and alcohol abuse are commonplace. Promiscuity and sexual immorality are affecting younger and younger children. Add to that the legalized killing of the unborn and the sweeping redefinition of marriage. And then just this week, you know, the administration of our land. Just making a declaration calling for the utter disregard of the God-created differences between men and women, and seeking to enact a policy that will force the consequences of that confused, sinful thinking, that gender dysphoria idea, upon even little children in school. Folks, sin has always been with us, and Satan has always been active, but in the day in which we live, we have openly rejected God and His Word. That's what has happened in our country. And our text makes it clear that we should expect such evil days. And he doesn't talk about an if, but a when. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He doesn't say so that you could stand in case, possibly, maybe remotely, the evil day will come. He says, no, you need to be ready because it's coming. It's here. You need to be ready to stand in the evil day. Now it's important to understand what Paul is suggesting here, okay? I mean, every day has its share of evil, that is certainly so. But not every day is the evil day. You know, I think Paul has in mind there are moments in life when we feel that the heat of the battle is just, you know, is just flaming and burning upon us. In those days, temptation flares up and tempers grow short and friends turn against us and discouragement sets in and we just feel like giving up. And Paul says, you know what? That kind of evil day is upon you. It's coming. It will come. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared and equipped to stand. Just yesterday, I learned of something that reminded me again of the relentlessness of the devil and the way he just seeks to drive a wedge into people's life. And it got me thinking that, you know what, Satan just doesn't fight fair, you know? Why should he? I mean, he attacks us in our weaknesses. And he uses circumstances to discourage us. And he tempts us to do things that we swore we'd never do. He hits us when we're alone and vulnerable. He seeks to divide very friend from friend and undermine what God wants to do in people's lives. When we see those things and experience those things, we recognize that we are living in that evil day. The day of evil comes sooner or later for all of us, and it comes again and again and again. Last year, the president of Moody Bible Institute wrote a book entitled Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And he notes that we in the West have been largely shielded from the kind of suffering our brothers and sisters in places like, you know, Somalia and Sudan and India and China and the Middle East routinely face, you know, where people experience public abuse and legal restrictions and sometimes arrest and imprisonment and even death. And Nyquist says that things are bound to get worse for Christians in America as our society becomes ever more secular. And then he adds this solemn prediction. He says, a march through church history reveals a long and sordid array of government-sponsored persecutions. Its survey not showing rulers who understand and fulfill their God-given purpose. When persecution comes in America, we shouldn't necessarily expect our government to protect us. The current cultural trends show protection isn't likely. Folks, those kinds of evil day are coming upon us. All kinds of evil days are coming upon us. And God's people throughout church history have experienced those things again and again and again. And we're naive to think that we can have a free ride as Christians on our journey from here to heaven, where we can just kind of take things for granted and live an easy, unopposed life. Paul tells us we need to be ready to stand in the evil day. We need to be equipped and prepared, because the opposition is out there. And we're going to experience it in many, many different ways. Folks, the evil day always comes sooner or later. You know, many of us, I think, have that sense that the battle is coming. You know, you may have had a good week. You may have had a good month. You may have had a good year. You may have had a comparatively easy to negotiate life so far. Well, enjoy every blessing you receive, but take nothing for granted, because, folks, it's a battle for your soul. And the devil is bringing his worst. And, you know, we're going to experience it. And our children are going to experience it. And you know, the devil never takes a vacation. So we cannot let our guard down. Paul warns us that we live in an evil day, and we shouldn't expect that it's going to get better. Secondly, Paul commands us to be ready to fight. He gives us a command to be ready. He says, wherefore, in light of all this, take unto you the whole armor of God. In other words, put on the armor. What do you do when the evil day comes? You put on the whole armor of God. The Greek word for take unto you, that put-on idea, comes from the military vocabulary of the first century. And it was used for the last thing the soldier would do before going out to battle. When the call came, the soldier would grab his armor, put it on, and head immediately for the fight. And I spent my time in the Navy, and we would have the general alarm sounding, let's say, battle stations or a collision or whatever, and everybody would immediately know what they needed. For us, it wasn't swords and you know, mail and things like that. It was probably a gas mask, maybe some yellow anti-contamination clothing, whatever it may be. But everybody knew that for this particular trial that was coming our way, you took what you needed, you got ready. And we did drills all the time. You didn't know if they were drills or if they were real. And folks, we need to have that kind of readiness. Paul says, be ready, take the armor, grab it. Be ready for the battle. Be sure you're ready. Too many Christians today, I don't think, take this seriously. And people end up just getting clobbered spiritually and getting beat up and persuaded to quit and to compromise and to give in. Folks, the armor of God reminds us of who our enemies are. It's easy to look at the world today and think that, you know, our enemies are certain politicians. Or certain entertainers, or the Muslim radicals who behead their victims and then make videos bragging about it. When we see people fighting in favor of abortion and in favor of same-sex marriage and against Christian values in the marketplace, it's easy to point and say, there is the enemy. But in verse 12, Paul reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When Paul wrote, he wasn't leading a revolution against the wicked Emperor Nero. Nero, who burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. Nero, who instigated a persecution of Christians across the empire that led to believers being burned alive and thrown to the lions. In fact, Nero eventually had Paul himself beheaded. But Nero wasn't the real enemy. He was an enemy, but he wasn't the real enemy. As wicked as he was, Nero was just a tool of the real enemy, Satan and the forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm. Now, folks, it's easy for us to hate the terrorists for what they are doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East and in Africa. You know, it's easy for us to hate those who invaded our country and blew up the World Trade Center, for those who regularly attack our troops and civilians around the world and brutalize them before killing them. And I have little doubt that they intend to keep on doing so and more every chance they get. And let me just say, lest there be any doubt, I favor doing whatever is appropriate for our nation to do to stop ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all the emerging cells and terrorist organizations around the world. But the fact is, our political and ideological opponents are not the ultimate enemy that we face. Our ultimate enemy is invisible, and he can't be felt or touched. His armies move in the spiritual realm. That's what Paul teaches us here. That's the real enemy. And if you think about it, recognizing that is actually kind of a liberating perspective, because it frees us to love those who hate us. Because they're not the real problem. They may be an immediate problem. You know, they may be the thing that's closest to us and observable by us. But the problem is that there is a very real and personal devil who hates God, and he and his demons, and those that they curry to side with them, are dead set on destroying every work of God and opposing everything that God does or wants to do. And that's the real end. You know, those who are his tools, those that he uses. You know, there's a sense in which, yes, we're put off by that. But we ought to have a heart to love them and realize that, you know, think about the Apostle Paul, the man who, humanly speaking, was the author of this text. And his pattern of life before he was converted was to go off and run down Christians and have them arrested and in many cases executed. We're told that when Stephen was stoned, Paul was consenting. Paul was standing there nodding his approval as Stephen was stoned. That was the Apostle Paul. If you were a Christian, he was a terrorist, so to speak. He was, humanly speaking, as much of an enemy as you could have. And it's no wonder that the early church had some concerns when they heard that the one who used to persecute the church is now proclaiming Christ, and they were suspicious because Paul had given them that cause. But God radically changed his life because Paul wasn't the ultimate enemy. The ultimate enemy is the devil and his demons. And folks, we ought to have that sense of heart for people who are caught up in the trap of the devil and being used to that end. And there's a place for defending ourselves and things like that, but ultimately, that's not our enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the answer to that is not bigger guns, better strategy, a particular kind of weapon. It is the armor of God. And Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. You say, what's the armor of God? I think most of us know. But the verses that follow, verses 14 through 17, answer that for us. And I suspect we're all familiar with this, but let's take a look at it. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the armor has six parts: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this armor reminds us that our hope for victory rests not in ourselves, but in the very character of God. Behind the belt of truth stands the God of truth. Behind the breastplate of righteousness stands the God of righteousness. Behind the shoes of the gospel of peace stands the Prince of Peace. Behind the shield of faith stands the God who is impeccably faithful. Behind the helmet of salvation stands the God of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. And behind the Word of God stands the God of the Word. Folks, we do not fight alone. We do not fight in our own power. When we take up the divine armor, God Himself fights for us. We're engaged in battle against supernatural enemies, and supernatural enemies require supernatural resources, not just our best efforts and our trying harder. It means that we need to take up the armor of God and let God fight for us. So Paul here gives us a warning that we live in an evil day. He gives us a command to be ready to fight, and thirdly, he gives us an assurance of victory for all those who are willing to stand. Verse 13 again says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, that you may be able to stand your ground, and having done all, to stand. Now that idea of withstanding has in mind the idea of hand-to-hand combat. You know, folks, no one said being a Christian is easy. Any representations to the contrary are false and dangerous. When you trusted in Jesus and became a child of God, you joined the Lord's army. Okay, maybe you knew that's what you're doing, maybe you didn't, but you did it. You know, you may have just come to the Lord and you were under the desperate burden of your sin and you cried out to Him for forgiveness and salvation and He gave it to you. And now you're in His army, whether you appreciated that or not. You know, maybe you read a gospel tract and God stirred your heart about your own sin and about the glorious truth of salvation and you believed it and you called upon the name of the Lord and you turned to Him in saving faith and now you're in the Lord's army, whether you appreciated it or not. You know, maybe you grew up in a Christian home and from little you were taught the truth of the gospel and your need for salvation and the day came when you quietly and gently with your mom at your side said, Mom, I need to be saved. And she went through the truths of the gospel with you and you said, yes, I believe that. I'm a sinner. I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you asked Him to save you and you know what? You enlisted in the Lord's army whether you realized it or not. Anybody who has served in the armed forces, somewhere along the line, you agreed to serve. You talked to maybe a recruiter or whatever it was, and you said, here's what I'm, you know, educational benefits, or, you know, I'd like to serve in this capacity and get this training, or this sounds exciting to me. And people find themselves in the military for all kinds of different reasons, some of them anticipated, some of them that they didn't fully appreciate. But guess what? There came a day when they came to understand, you know what, I'm in the Army now. Or I'm in the Navy now, or I'm in the Marine Corps now, and nothing's going to change that. And I got to make a choice that, you know what, I'm going to fight as a good soldier ought to fight. Folks, whatever you may have thought that was going to be involved when you received Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you right now, each and every one of you is called to fight. You're called to stand for God in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And if Jesus is your Savior, whether you signed on for this or not, He calls you to be a part of it. And He desires for you to be faithful to Him in that regard. Folks, there are no desk jobs in the Lord's army where you can stay far behind the lines and let others risk their lives for Christ. We're all in this together as soldiers of the Lord Jesus. You know, there's some good news and some bad news there. The bad news is that no one does get a break. We are under attack 24/7, as they say, 365, because Satan doesn't sleep, and we don't have the luxury of going to sleep spiritually. But the good news is that God has given us the armor. He has given us everything necessary so that we might fight and win every battle that we face. You know what? When God called Israel to go into the promised land, if they would just have trusted Him consistently, they would have won every single battle without defeat. You know, if they were willing to fight on God's terms. I mean, when they walked around Jericho, who'd have thought that was going to be the way to win? But they did what God told them to do. And you know what? When they did it, the power of God brought the walls of that city crashing down, and they marched right in and were victorious. No experience to speak of as soldiers against a heavily fortified city, and yet when we fight on God's terms, using His resources, letting Him fight for us, every victory is there. Every victory is there. Our problem is when we try to take matters on our terms and deal with them our way, and limit ourselves to human, temporal, tangible resources and means and methods rather than taking upon us the whole armor of God and letting God fight our battles for us on His term, in His way, for His glory. That last phrase in our text says, and having done all, to stand. Here's the imagery that is there. You know, picture the soldier on the battlefield, carnage all about him. His uniform is covered in sweat and dirt and blood, and he's bruised, and a little bit wounded and exhausted, and his eyes are bloodshot from a long day of battle, and there's bodies and mortar holes and things all surrounding him, still the dust of the battle just kind of wafting around, and there he is, standing there. He doesn't smile because he knows the enemy will attack again tomorrow. But tonight he will rest well, knowing that he was still standing when the fighting ended. And folks, that's what God asks us to do. Just keep standing. Let God fight the battles. Trust him. Rely upon him. Look to him. You know, use the resources that he gives. Prayer, the power of the gospel, the righteousness that he works in our lives. All of those things. God protects us. God equips us. God fights for us. But what he asks of us is that we would stand. That we would, as we're going to look at next week in the book of James, resist the devil. That we would stand for the truth. That we would, having done all, just keep standing. And let God deal with what comes of things. And how the battle will ultimately be won. And there may be some times of seeming setbacks, but we are on the winning side, and God calls us to just keep standing. A Marine who fought in Afghanistan tells how his CO in the field would always say, they, speaking of the Taliban, can start the fight anytime they like, but we will finish it. You know, what Paul is saying here is, you know, we stand and we fight in Jesus' name. And the devil can bring his worst anytime he wants, but when the smoke clears, we will still be standing because God fights for us and he will finish the battle. Let me conclude tonight by sharing with you the history behind a hymn that's familiar to all of us. In 1858, there was a mighty revival that swept across Philadelphia. And no leader amongst that revival was more prominent in the move than God, moving of God than a 29-year-old minister named Dudley Ting. And Ting often spoke to large groups of men, encouraging them to stand firm in their faith. And in April of that year, 1858, Ting was visiting a farm and he suffered an accident. His arm got caught in a corn threshing machine. My wife grew up on a farm, and farm accidents are a very reality. And augers and things of that sort are highly dangerous, rotating machinery. And his arm got caught and was badly mangled. And they ended up having to amputate his arm. An infection set in that would ultimately take his life. And Ting knew that he was dying. And so he called for his family and a few close friends. And he exhorted them to stand up for Jesus. And when those words were repeated at his funeral, they made an impression upon another preacher named George Dufield, who was the pastor of Temple Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And the next Lord's Day morning, Dufield preached a message in memory of his fallen colleague. And at the end of his sermon, he recited a poem he had written based on Dudley Ting's final words, "Stand up for Jesus." And that poem was printed, put to music, and it's in our hymnal today. And let me have you turn in your hymnals, if you would, to hymn number 619. Stand up for Jesus. First stanza of that hymn says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Now there's a line in the third verse that I want you to see that I think will catch your attention. And now knowing this story, you'll never sing it the same way again. Look at verse 3. It says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. Notice this line, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Now we think about the scriptural, the spiritual idea, but you know, that was an allusion to the fact that Ting lost his arm. It ultimately cost him his life. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Then the final triumphant verse that just kind of seems to summarize our text tonight. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Folks, the battles that we face are not ours. They are the Lord's. And Jesus won the greatest battle when he died and rose again. And God's desire for you is that you would stand in victory at the end of the day. But that won't happen without a fight. Someone has said that the Christian life is like a battleground, not a playground. Christianity isn't for those who want to give up and give in and run and hide. It is a changed life that includes engaging the enemies of God in the strength of God for the glory of God. That's what our lives ought to be like. You know, we stand. We keep standing against the enemies of God in the strength of God. He fights our battles for us for the glory of God. And he will bring the victory. You know, the evil day may be upon us. And we may see things waxing worse and worse. And the perilous times coming. But I think as believers, we shouldn't be pessimists. It's time for us to put on the armor of God, put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, you know, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, wearing the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. God has provided those things that we need. He made us for times like these. He saved us for times like these. It is an evil day, folks. But God calls upon us to be armed and ready and then just keep standing. If we'll stand up for Jesus in the power of the Spirit, the victory will be ours. Our Father, we are thankful for the challenging but encouraging ideas that are inherent in this text. It is an evil day, but you are a great and victorious God. And you have provided us with everything that we need to keep standing, whatever the opposition. Father, I pray that you would just put into our hearts a resolve to trust you, to keep standing, to rely on you to fight our battles. Yes, you ask us to exert ourselves and to do as best we know that which you show us to do. And yet all the while realizing that that which is done in the power of the flesh, the arm of flesh will fail us. It's unreliable. But you are perfectly and wholly trustworthy. So Father, might we face this evil day in which we live with courage rooted in a dependence on you, and a confidence in your great ability and your infinite love and care for us. We thank you, Father, that in the end you do win, and we stand with you. Help us to keep standing for you day by day until you call us home. We ask your blessing now in these moments of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.